Welcome to the Beacon Church podcast. We love that you've tuned in. We hope this message not only inspires you, but more importantly, we pray it helps you grow closer to Jesus.
Great to be in the house today. 5 years of being in this church, and woo! Love you, Si. I love that you. I don't think you've ever. You haven't taken that Broncos hat off, have you? You haven't washed your hair this week. You just, mate, he was at men's prayer at 5 a.m. Bronx church, like the hat on, the just like, man, there's power in the house. It really, I get excited about today because 5 years, this is actually quite significant for me. It's incredibly significant for me. For Beck, I'm not so sure. Beck's someone who's just like, I'll explain myself, right? So, like, when it comes to timelines, Beck's kind of one of those, I'm just all in for Jesus, I'll do this till I die, right? And if you know me, I'm a flight risk. when it comes to timelines, I'm very much a timeline person. Who has their life mapped out timeline-wise? Anyone like that? Like, one, okay, just station I. Okay, great. I just like timelines. Like, I like being able to say, by this time, this is going to happen, and then, you know, we'll just move on, right? And my story of actually working for church or even being involved in ministry like this sort of kicked off in 2017 when my old church, Josiah Wall was my pastor. He spoke here a few weeks back. Asked me to come on staff on the Gold Coast, and I said no and tried to palm it off on Beck. Actually sent her the job description, said, Beck, I think you should do it. And she said, no, that's your gig. If you want to do it, you do it. That's not me. And so I prayed about it, and I felt God say, would you give me a year of your time? Would you just give me 1 year? Tithe your 1 year of time for me. Give it up. And I was like, fine, God, I'll give you a year. And so I went to Josiah, and I said, Josiah, I will give you 1 year of my time, and I'll work here. And by the way, we had 4 services a day. So I was at church at 5 a.m. or get home at 9 p.m. And so every Sunday, that was my year. And just so you know, I'm a man of my word. And so literally to the week, almost to the day, I resigned on 12 months. I did. Everything was going great. But I told you I'd give you 12 months. And I remember walking in and saying to Josiah, I quit. And he said, but why? Everything's going so great. I told you I'd give you 12 months. This is the week. Goodbye, right? And I got my life back. And then God called us to the Redlands. And like Josiah said, it was in COVID, and it was, at this sort of time, probably about 2 weeks ago, 5 years ago, that we got taken aside, and we just thought we're having a nice afternoon drink with some friends. And they said, would you look after a church in the Redlands for 3 months? And I said, not sure. And they said, it's just till Christmas. And I was like, yeah, all right. To Christmas, 3 months, all right. And I remember coming here, and like we sang that song, the first song opens up, and that song we sang just before, what was it called again? Won't Stop. And I was on the front row here. I'd just driven from Harvey Bay to be at this evening worship night for a church I'd never known anyone. And I literally walked in, and they rushed us down the front, sat us on the front row. And it was like an acoustic drum kit, and it was loud and echoey, and I felt like I was in a garage band, and it was just wild. And I mean, it was so loud. I don't know if I was crying from the pain of my eardrums or crying from the emotion of the Holy Spirit, but I remember just, I'm crying, and I've told you this before, I'm not a crier. I used to not be. Look what you did to me, Redlands. And I ain't cry. And then I'm bawling my eyes out in the front row. I'm like, why am I feeling this way? And so we went 3 months. So we'll do 3 months. And then I remember I preached the first message, and I will never forget this. I got bailed up by 3 ladies in the foyer. It was Anna, Michaela, and Fran. And they bailed me up while I was trying to get a coffee, and they all said, so you're staying, right? And I'm like, for 3 months, yes. And that was interesting, and we got through. And I still remember catching up with Bella and Josiah, actually, down at Raby Bay. We thought we better meet these people that are on staff. And we caught up with them, and I remember walking out and saying to Beck, going, yeah, they won't stay. They don't like us. Like, you know, but they were just very apprehensive. You were very apprehensive. You'd been through, you know, you'd lost 2 lots of people in a year, and a lot of people were like, will they stay? And so then we did. We sort of just kept string you on. We got through Christmas. Who remembers that first Christmas down at Redlands College? I remember we rocked up here because we could only have 60 people in the room, and so we're like, we can't do five Christmas carols. And so we went to Redlands College, and in 6 weeks, I remember our comp, we said, we want to spend 20 grand on Christmas. Can you give us 20 grand? So, well, we haven't spent anything all year because no one's been in church. And we got fireworks, remember that? And I remember sitting, like, literally, I was so nervous preaching that preach because I knew none of you. And that Christmas, I was so nervous. And then I remember at the end of the night, looking out at the fireworks, and I remember thinking, wow, this is pretty nice. We finish in a week. But we didn't finish in a week. We stayed on. And then they said, will you stay? I'm like, we're driving up and down the highway from the Gold Coast every week staying at the Alex Hills Hotel some weeks, just staying in the pit. And we'd stumble home at 3 a.m. and then do church. I'm joking. And we needed red froggers and... So then we stayed, and then they said, look, can you stay on? And I was sort of rebuilding my business. I went, yeah, okay. We lasted till Easter and went, okay, we'll stay. And then it was at the start of May that we said, yeah, we'll be your pastors. And then the first week being here as officially as the pastors, we said, now give us your money. We're going to buy a building. And like it was the first week. So you're all like, we've made a mistake, a terrible mistake. And so, you know, we kind of just stayed on. But the things that really, for me, I just get really quite, you know, emotional about, but also really excited about, was just the people in this place. I remember the first Easter, we were like this big dream of a giant, crown of thorns in the foyer. And I had this vision, we're like, it's going to be desert on Friday, and then on Sunday it's going to be all green. It's going to be like this amazing... And, like, we just sort of said it, and then you just all did it, and Anastasia built this giant... Do you remember that stage? Danny Lambert built that. I just remember thinking, our people are amazing. Look what they've done. Like, these people can do anything. They pulled off a Christmas carols in 6 weeks, and it was one of the best things I've ever been part of. And then Easter came around, and you guys just nailed that. And then we had, like, every time we asked you, would you step up, you just did. Like, you're amazing. And that has been the story of the last 5 years. And when we actually agreed to stay, I remember sitting with Beck and going, I'll give it 5 years. I did. True story. Hey, Beck. 5 years. It was like real down the line. I'll give this place 5 years, then we're done, right? We're out of here. Because I like timelines. Like, I was like, 5 years. And so anyway, today is 5 years. And no, I'm joking. It's actually 5 years and one day today, and we haven't resigned, and I don't intend on resigning anytime soon. Coming from someone who's a flight risk, that is wild. You know, like, I genuinely, like, I'm down the line. I was like, 5 years, we're done, right? And today is 5 years and one day. So today is actually, for me, like, day one. Because for the first time in 5 years, like, I could see up until yesterday, but today I don't know what happens. Good luck. But actually, I really love it because it's like I'm back in the faith zone. Like, and I can tell you today, I feel like I remember hearing years ago about the Vikings and how they used to conquer lands. You know, they'd burn the boats. They literally, they get to shore, set fire to their boats and go, well, we're either going to just take over or we're not, you know? Like, and I feel like that's where Beck and I are at. We've burned the boats. We're just like, we're here now. And we're believing that God is going to do some great things. And it's exciting. I don't have a timeline anymore. I genuinely don't have a timeline. I'm just like, God, whatever you want, I'm in. And this week, I feel like Caleb, one of the spies that went and scoped out the land, the promised land, with a report. And I feel like Caleb with the report of the promised land of what I see for the Redlands and what God wants to do in this city. And anyway, I'm going to read this passage of scripture, and I just want to read this. And this is how I feel right now today. I'm just going to share some things that I really believe for our future. It says this, Numbers 13, 17 to 33. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, go up through the Negev and onto the hill country, see what the land is like, whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many, what kind of land do they live in. Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit from the land. It was the season for the first ripe grapes. So they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob towards Lebo Hamath to Thornside and the Redland Bay region. They went to Wellington Point and they saw the descendants of Anak in Birkdale. Anyway, we'll keep going. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land. We can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they explored. They said, "The land was explored. We explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak came from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." It's interesting that there's two reports about the same stuff. There's those that have a negative report and those that have a positive report. Caleb's like, "Let's get it. Let's go." And then there's others that are like, "It's too hard." But there are giants there. As a short person, everyone's a giant. Doesn't matter. You just embrace that when you're short. Like you do. When I was a kid, I used to send in my tall friends on bushwalks. They'd take out the spider's webs, I'd walk through. Like, you just got to be smart when you're small. That's what, you know. So here we are in the Redlands, and I see this is milk and honey. There's fruit here. There's some great fruit here. There's some great opportunity here. God's hand is on this place. I see it, and I feel like, "Caleb, let's go get it." And, you know, and there are going to be people that understand this, like there's massive sacrifice in our future, huge sacrifice that we're all going to be called to. It's actually going to be painful, and it's going to take people to step up and in into what God wants to do here. You know, we're not going to sort of shrink back in this season. If anything, I'm going to go harder because I really feel like every person in this place has a part to play in what God wants to do in the Redlands. We say the Redlands for Christ. We do. And I mean it. I see it. I see the fruit. It's great. But I'm not going to shrink back. I'm not going to stop challenging you to step up and in your faith. You know, I love what's been happening this year. Like with men's prayer on Tuesday, I love it. I'm talking to men that go, "This has changed my life. This has changed my family's life. This has given me hope." And now I'm not going to stop talking about things like getting to connect groups and getting to Alpha and getting involved with Beacon Care because it makes a difference. But it does actually come with some pain. Caleb came back and went, "Yep, we can do it." The rest came back and went, "It's too hard." And I actually wish the passage of Scripture circled back to Caleb's statement because it ends with their negativity. It ends with their, "It's just too hard. How can we possibly do this? You know, how can we possibly do this in the Redlands? It's so hard." But I wish it circled back and just said it again, like Caleb's words. I wish it said again, then Caleb silenced the people before Moses said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." I wish that's how it ended because that's how I feel in my heart right now. There's actually a fire burning within me. Like I get excited about when Jesus changes lives. I don't know about you. I hope you get excited when you see new faces in this building. I hope you don't go, "Oh, they took my seat." I hope you... I'm glad you're here, John. There's like a fire in my bones. Like last week, I loved Baptism Sunday. I loved it. I loved it. I loved just seeing the people in this house. I love people going yes to Jesus. I'm never going to get sick of that. I feel like this fire in my bones, probably a bit like Moses felt in Exodus 33. I don't know if you remember this. When we launched as Beacon Church, we renamed this church Beacon Church, a place to guide people home. You know, I remember preaching this message about Moses in Exodus 33, and I don't know if you remember it, but the people of God, they're on their way to the promised land, and they keep stuffing up, right? And God just gets so sick and tired of his people. He says to the people, all right, Moses, I'm going to send you to the promised land. You can have the promised land, but I'm not going with you. Like, you can have it because I promised it, but I'm not going to go with you because you're a bunch of stiff-necked people. And I remember preaching on this, and Moses' response to God, I love that Moses had the audacity. He didn't have an audacity. He had a faith, and he knew God personally so he could come into his presence, right? And this is what we read in Exodus 33:12. Moses said to the Lord, you've been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know who you'll send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you've found favor with me. If you're pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. I love Moses. He's like, you just told me you're not going with us. Let me remind you of the promises, right? Because I need to call this out. The Lord replied, okay, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. You could feel Moses just going, oh, we almost stuffed that. We almost ruined everything because of our attitudes. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. That's been my heart since being a pastor at this church. God, if your presence isn't with us, I don't want to go anywhere. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me and your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. Show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Truthfully today, Beacon, I feel like for the last 5 years, we've just seen the glory of God time and time again. His goodness going before us, his kindness and his mercy on our community. Man, God is good. And I'm going to say it again, God, we just want to see your glory. Show me your glory. Show me your glory. Like if I'm going to stay here in year 5 and one day, show me your glory. Like you've just made me go over my timeline, God. I had a plan. The plan's over. Now it's up to you. Just show me your glory. Just go before us. I feel like this church, it's like Nehemiah, who was called to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, where it says, and the gracious hand of God rested on Nehemiah and granted Nehemiah his request. I feel like in this place, we just see miracle after miracle after miracle. People getting healed, people getting their miracles. I see financial breakthrough everywhere I go. Every Tuesday morning, I hear testimony after testimony of the men in that place, God moving on their behalf. We've become so used to it, may we never forget it. This church, God is moving. The miracles of provision on this place blow my mind. It's actually become so common in this church that we just get used to it. All you need to do is go and talk to another pastor. We had our general meeting here, and we have a new comm member, and he called me and he said, "As I've never seen anything like it." He said, I've been on a lot of boards before and a lot of committees. And he goes, in churches, normally they're talking about how do we scale back? How do we survive? Your church isn't like that. You know, it's constant growth. It's constant moving forward. It's miracle on miracle on miracle. And I'm telling you, you know, we kind of have this value to live generously, but God is so generous to us. Like, I love that you're like, what's it between us, God? Like, what a great thought. What's it between me and you, God? Of course I'll give it. I still think about that first or second Christmas when we ordered 1,000 ice creams. You probably all know the story. We talk about it. This is the place of loaves and fishes. God multiplies our food, I swear. I mean, we bought 1,000 ice creams. We ordered 1,000 ice creams to bless our Christmas carols. We thought we'd have 1,000 people there. We gave everyone a token. Please use your token because we're going to run out of ice creams, right? I remember driving into Redlands College and genuinely looking at Beck going, my God, I hope we've got enough ice creams. Like, because the people there was just wild. And at the end of the night, talking to every second person, have you had a good night? Yeah, I've had 4 ice creams. Oh, no. You know, like, I've had 3 soft drinks. I've had 4 sausages, right? And that's like a 5-year-old. Like, so you've got, you know, so I'm like, now the adults have probably exceeded that. Like, I remember thinking to myself and then going to our catering team that were handing out the tickets and I said, do you have any ice creams left? They said, yeah, the entire freezer's full. What do you mean? From bottom to, that was just wild. So I go, what do you mean? We only ordered 1,000. And they go, well, there's more than 1,000 left. I'm not joking. Like, we were laughing so much that we were handing out boxes of ice creams. Please take the drumsticks. Please take. There were ice creams we didn't even order in that list. We were like, where'd these raspberry ones come? We didn't order these, right? And I thought, I felt bad that the IGA order, they obviously got our church mixed up with another event. And there's probably like a City Carols with no ice creams or something. But I called them. I said, hey, thanks for all the extra ice creams. What are you talking about? We only gave you what you ordered. And we filled up 2 freezers with ice creams. And for 9 months, we were handing out ice creams. No, I'm not joking. This is not a scam. This is like God. Like, we were like, we are the ice cream church. Like, we, my name's Mr. Whippy and I'm here for it. But I'm, like, that was wild. I remember Beck even preaching a message probably 10 months in. And she jokingly said, I'm going to talk about the ice creams. We'll give them all away to finally get rid of them. We still didn't get rid of them. And another 400 that day. And we're like, is the freezer empty? No, it's actually overflowing. We don't, they grow here. And, you know, if I see one more icy pole, I can't do this anymore. And, but, you know, I mean, the generosity in this place is mind-blowing. I mean, you know, we just saw a miracle this year with our youth camp. Over 25 grand came in to look after our youth, and it felt so easy. Like, we're not a huge church, people. Like, you know, 400-odd adults, and, like, in the last 4 years, you raised $1 million above your tithes and offerings for a church building. Like, really, there's been no massive giver. There's no big check writer. It's been every one of you that's been generous. Like, people go, oh, do people really give that? No, like, everyone. Like, I love it. Occasionally, I'll log in, I'll see $1.50 from a kid drop into our building fund. And I'll go, that's what it looks like when the whole church is, like, going, we're in, we're in. And I just get blown away. I mean, $1 million, that's wild. And then on top of that, to purchase a building with 800 grand equity from day one, like, God is blessing on blessing on blessing. I mean, he blessed us with $1.1 million within 2 weeks of purchasing it in discounts and what God did. I remember Josiah came up to me and said, so you're telling me what took us 4 years to save, God just gave to us again in 2 weeks. Yep. Yep. That's the God we follow. God is a God of provision. This is the church you're part of. And that's not me, that's you. You're the church. And I get super excited. I really do. I go, God, if you're doing this, you've done this in 5 years, what are you going to do in another 5? Like, what? John has to get water. He's getting parched just listening. Anyone else need a toilet break or a you coffee? I don't know. Ice cream. Do 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 do. So then this week I'm like, okay, so 5 years, God, like, what do you want to say after 5 years? Like, what do you want to just share with our people? Like, what is it? And God drew me to a story in the scripture, which I want to read, that I actually believe is for us. And I think just it's just another encouragement. In Mark 8, 1 to 21, if you want to go there, it says, during those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. His disciples answered, But where is a remote place? But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Seven, they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the seven loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. And they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up seven basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. After he'd sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus to test him. They asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly I tell you, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got in the boat and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed this one another and said, "It is because we have no bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000? How many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "When I broke the seven loaves for the 4,000, how many baskets of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" This week, this passage of scripture just stood out to me like a sore thumb. It was like as I read it, I felt the Holy Spirit say, "Don't you get it? Do you still not understand what goes on when I'm connected to your life? Like, are you going to get caught up like this, or will you just be reminded of who's in the boat with you right now?" You know, after 5 years of pastoring this church, I've seen that many miracles. I get so used to it, but let's never forget what he's already done. Because we can get caught up in, but how's the next thing going to happen? Jesus is like, what? You look at this story, he goes, well, you just look at the story. There's seven loaves of bread for 4,000 people. I did the maths on that this week. Seven loaves of bread, 13 slices per loaf, 91 slices for 4,000 people. I mean, that's thick slice. And I reckon Jesus is a thick slice kind of guy. He ain't stingy. He's not like 19 pieces out of the loaf. Even then, we still don't have enough. So 91 pieces. Jesus prays over that bread. 4,000 people get fed. And then there are seven basketfuls of loaves. Not seven loaves left. And we don't know how big the baskets are. I would assume they're pretty big baskets. It's a lot of loaves. Still not 4,000 pieces. But there's a lot left over. There's even fish involved. There's more than enough. And we see this story. Jesus has just fed 4,000 people. He gets in a boat, goes to another position, and as he gets out of the boat, religious people are there, the Pharisees. They're like, "Show us a magic trick. Give us a miracle. Where's the sign? Are you really who you said you were?" Like, they've been around this guy for years. There's been miracles happening every day. And they decide, "Jesus is with us. We just want a miracle. Like, just would you just show us that you are real?" Like, they can't even see what God's already done. They completely missed it. You know what Jesus says? It says this is how Jesus responds to those that are like, "We want more. Give us free stuff." Like, honestly, Jesus, it says this in the scripture. This is how Jesus responds. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got back in the boat and crossed to the other side. Jesus is tired of having to do miracles for the people when he's already shown them how powerful he is constantly. But they're caught up in, "I just need more to prove a point. I'm not ready to follow you yet. just show me something else and then I'll follow you. And Jesus is like, oh my gosh, really? Is that what you need? Come here today. I just need a miracle. I need you to show me. But God's like, I've shown you for 5 years. So he gets back in the boat. And then the disciples, they've caught the same negative attitude as the Pharisees. They've caught it. They actually get into a negative headspace because they're like, they're probably right. Maybe he can't do anything. Are you kidding? You just fed 4,000 people? And so Jesus says to them, as he says this in verse 14, the disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had in the boat. And it says that Jesus goes, be careful, Jesus warned them, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. In other words, be careful for that religious attitude, that skeptical attitude. That attitude says not enough. Be careful. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asks them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets pieces did you pick up? 12 of the reply has to go, don't you remember? Oh, that just happened. Look what God's done in your life. Do you not remember the goodness of God on your life? And when I broke 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many baskets did you pick up? They said 7. Then he said to them, do you still not understand? Jesus' own disciples get caught up in their physical needs again and again. Those closest to him lose sight of what Jesus can actually do if they just put their trust in him. Jesus highlights with him provision and multiplication are common. Like all Jesus has to do in your life is touch it. Touch your life. And he can change everything in a moment. He doesn't need more than one loaf of bread. He doesn't even need the loaf of bread. If he's there, you got everything you need. Let's not lose our sight of what we really need, and that's Jesus in our boat. Like the reality is that as we go forward beyond 5 years, there are giants in the land. There are going to be obstacles. But don't get a critical spirit. We got Jesus with us. He's brought us this far. Like people, honestly, it's kind of fun and kind of annoying at the same time when people go, how are we going to fit out that building? We've got to raise like $1.5 million in 12 months as we've only raised $400,000 for, and that's amazing, but we haven't raised, and I go, I don't know. But Jesus is in my boat and he's done it before. He'll do it again. Just keep your spirit soft. Don't get a critical spirit. Don't get caught up in, oh, we've never done that before. Doesn't matter. Jesus is in the boat. And wherever Jesus is going, that's where I'm going. I want to declare it again. Like Caleb said to the people, we should go up and take possession of the land. We can certainly do it. Now, why was Caleb so confident and the others weren't? Because Caleb remembered what they'd just come through. He wasn't caught up on what can't happen. He's like, look what already has happened. In fact, it gets to a point where the people literally want to stone Caleb, kill him. They're so positive, kill him. Don't they understand what's coming? And because it says this in the next portion of chapter 14, it says, Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of, I can't say his last name, let's call him Hamilton, were amongst those who explored the land, it says, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly. Like they literally get so frustrated by the negative voices and those that just have a critical spirit. It says they literally rip their clothes off. And they're angry and they're there and they're like, literally like, are you kidding me? You want to get critical right now when God has showed us what he's going to give us. And he yells out this. The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us onto that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not be afraid of the people of the land because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. Beacon, that's why I feel a confidence in my spirit about what God is going to do. I feel it because God's already given it to us. He has showed us the land. The Redlands will be won for Christ. This place will overflow with people. I'm not worried about it. Do I know how it happens? No. But do I see a debt-free building in the future? Yes. I see a blessing for the city. I see a lightness on our people. I don't see a burden. I see freedom. I see more families coming into this place. I see our kids' ministry bursting at the seams. We talk about our youth ministry having 150 at a youth group. I see 150 kids every Sunday in kids. I'm sorry. It's gonna suck some weeks. It's gonna be hard. There are gonna be man babies like giants in there. And I'm gonna serve in main church, believing. But I see a youth group. I've been saying it ever since I've been here. There is a youth group of 300 plus in this church. Yeah, we've seen 150. Yeah, we've seen the glass ceiling of 100. In youth ministries across this nation, that's not done very often. That's the glass ceiling 100. We just saw 150 go to youth camp, right? I see a youth group of 300. I see our heroes, or as we like to call them, the elderly. Our heroes, they are the heroes of faith in this place. I see them passing on the baton like never before. We saw it at youth camp. They prayed for 4 hours, giving an individual word to any student that would wait and listen. And God spoke through them because they've spent time with Jesus. I see it. I see Beacon Care being the place to go when you're in need. Like, I see this city knowing Beacon Care and they go, have you been to Beacon Care? They can help you there. Not just with your physical needs, but you're going to meet Jesus and it's going to change your life. I see it. I see young families. I see busting at the seams, young families that have more fun in this place than anywhere else. I just see it. I hope you see it too. I hope you realize the journey you're about to go on. Because I tell you now, those that have a spirit that says, let's go and take possession, are going to be the people that God says, I'm going with you. But here's the crazy thing. The people that didn't have that spirit, who had a critical spirit, that wanted to tear down the things of God, didn't get there. God gets so angry at their negative voice, he says to Moses, just so you know, every one of those that spoke badly and looked at the problem and talked about the problem, they aren't going. Everyone over the age of 20 that had that negative voice, they're going to die in the wilderness. Wild. The critical spirit. You ain't going. But then he says to Joshua and Caleb, Numbers 14:24, he says, but because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to and his descendants will inherit it. What do I see beyond 5 years? An entire church with a different spirit. They will get to inherit it. Don't fall into the trap. Start of this year, Beck had a word. She said, this is a house of victory. At home, we've got an art piece, House of Victory. And I'm telling you, this year we've seen victory on victory on victory on victory. We win because we have Jesus. And I'm telling you, we're going to continue to win. We're going to continue to take ground. There are going to be people in this place that your spirit just come alive right now. You're like, game on. I want to bring my gift to the house and I want to see the Redlands won for Christ. That's what I see. We're a people of a different spirit. But what about the other churches and what everyone else is doing? We're staying in our lane. God's called us to this city. God's called you to this city to shine like Jesus shines. You are the light of the world. I'm excited. I'm excited. Yeah, Johnny. We don't forget what God's done, but I'm not going back there. I'm not going back. Some of you go, oh, I miss the old days, the good old days. They're gone. If you don't like it, I'm sorry. We're not going back. We're going forward. And God is doing something new. He's doing something new. Let's just all stand right now. I pray there's not one person with a critical spirit in this house, because I want you all there. I want you all there. I want to celebrate with you the victories that God's about to unleash. I want you to be able to celebrate too. But God will stir your heart to change your attitude if you know that you have a critical spirit. God, I don't understand. I get it. Nor do I. But like Jesus said to his disciples, are you kidding me? Look what I've already done. Look what I've already done. I'm in the boat with you. If you're connected to Jesus, all things are possible. All things, all miracles, everything that God has given vision to, he'll bring to pass. You don't need to worry about it. Release the pressure. Trust him again. Don't get caught up in conversations that don't bring life. Keep speaking to that place of, God, you are good. Look what you're doing. I'm going to tell you, as your pastor, I'm so excited for what God's going to do. And I'm excited for you to be part of it. I know Becky is too. We love you so much. I'm going to pray right now. I'm just going to pray right now for our church and the future of this community. Jesus, we just thank you for Beacon Church. We thank you for the journey that you've taken us on. We thank you for the miracle after miracle after miracle. God, we thank you that you are, you have your gracious hand upon us. You go before us. God, we trust you. God, may we never forget the things that have already happened, but may we get excited about the miracles that are still to come. God, we know that the future is bright. Would you bless this community? Would you give us a spirit that says, let's go and take it, because you've shown us that it's as. The Redlands for Christ, God, we believe it, we see it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's message. For more information about our church, please head to beaconchurch.com.au. We look forward to welcoming you to our home.